Galatians chapter 4. Look with me, if you will, please. Galatians chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 22. We only read a couple of verses this morning for our sermon text as far as reading it prior, but we're going to be looking through the remaining verses of this chapter, and Lord willing, we will complete our study of this chapter this morning. So look with me. Actually, let's begin reading in verse 21, which begins this last division of chapter 4, as we've seen over the past several weeks. So we'll begin reading in verse 21, but we'll literally be dealing with verses 22 through 31 this morning. Verse 21 of Galatians 4, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity together. We pause in these moments and think of your holiness, that you are set apart. There is none other as you are. And Lord, when we ponder such a thought, and then we look at our own being, and how destitute and desperate we were, and how that you have made provision for us in Jesus Christ, and now you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Him. Lord, it causes us to rejoice, as well to stand in awe of the truth that you have birthed us into your family, that it has pleased you, after the counsel of your own will, to make us a part of the family of God, to bring us into this covenant of your grace. And Lord, that you have fulfilled in Christ all that is necessary to perfect this work in and through us while we live in this life and ultimately when we enter into eternity with you. We thank you, Lord, that you've not left any of this work of salvation or sanctification in our hands, for surely, Lord, we fail. But that Christ, who is all sufficient, is the mediator of this covenant. And he is the one who is faithful to complete that which he has begun. And so, Lord, we ask this morning as we pause these moments to spend time in the Word of God, that our hearts and minds would be fixed upon you, and that we would have clarity and understanding concerning the truth that it sets before us in the Word of God, and that in all things you might be glorified, for you alone deserve the glory. And Lord, truly, we can say, because of Jesus, it is well. And so we thank you for the confidence and peace that we have because of Christ our Lord and our Savior. And may our hearts and minds be fixed on Him. And may we be prepared as we go out into a world that is full of spiritual death and darkness. May our lives shine forth as the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, because He dwells in us. We ask it in Jesus' name and to your glory. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Last week, we began to examine the allegory within this fourth chapter of Galatians, in this final division of this chapter. And within this allegory, Paul declared, we saw last week, that all those born of the flesh are in bondage, but all those born of faith are free. And in verses 22 and 23, we see this detailed. He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, that the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Now, before Paul even mentions this account of Abram and this allegory. And what he's saying is there's a truth inside the historical narrative of Abraham, and even in his sin with Hagar, that he did not trust God in that respect, and he thought he needed to assist God in fulfilling his promise, God's promise, that there is in this historical narrative of that of Hagar and Ishmael and of Sarah and Isaac, that there are spiritual truths that are within this, and he pulls them out and shows us. He said, these things, this is an allegory to teach us these truths. And so, if for no other reason God allowed the Hagar and Ishmael, let me say it to you like this, if for no other reason God allowed the Hagar and Ishmael event to take place so that we might understand the truth that is within the example set by that, even in his sin, in Abraham's sin of attempting to assist God in fulfilling his purpose. And so Paul mentions this allegory and he says, all those born of the flesh are in bondage, but all those born of faith are free. And he prefaces this with verse 21 in which he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And so he's asking them, he's saying, you desire to be under this bondage of the law because the law is bondage. He said, do you not hear what the law is saying? Do you not understand what the law is teaching? And then he gives the allegory to show us this. Now he's already made the statements clearly throughout the letter to the Galatians already concerning that the flesh cannot be justified by the works of the law, and that no flesh is justified by the law. And he makes it very clear multiple times, even sometimes within the same verse, he multiple times that the flesh is not justified by the law, and that salvation and sanctification comes by the sufficiency of Jesus Christ by faith, not by the law and not by the works of the law. Now this is consistent not only in Galatians, but it's consistent throughout the teaching of Paul, throughout his letters as he wrote to the different churches. So in verses 22 and 23, he begins this allegory, explaining the allegory by saying, Abraham had two sons, verse 22, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And so Ishmael, of course, is that which was born of the flesh by Hagar and Abraham, and he was Abraham's firstborn, being born after the flesh, meaning again that this was not of God's promise. Ishmael was not the promised heir. He was not the promised seed. He was not the promised son. And yet Abraham, of course, and Hagar, through Sarah's advice, Hagar and Abraham, therefore, reproduced, and Ishmael was the product of this. But that was all of the flesh. That had nothing to do with God's purpose. It had nothing to do with God's plan. And that's the point that's being made here when he says it was of the flesh. It was not of God. It was of Abraham. And therefore, it was not that which was promised of God. Hagar, of course, as you know, was an Egyptian who served as Sarah's handmaid or slave. And Ishmael was born as a result of Sarah and Abraham's plan to attempt to help God to fulfill his promise to give them a son. And this is why the scripture refers to Ishmael as being born after the flesh. Now again, we've already seen, I showed you last week, that Eliezer, which was Abraham's servant, who was born in the house of Abraham, not of Abraham, but in his house, Abraham previously had said, you know, we are old and we've not had children and God has made this promise, so surely Eliezer is the heir. And I pointed out to you that it's not Abraham did not believe that God was going to do what God said, it's just that Abraham, God was not doing what he promised in the time frame that Abraham expected, and now it was becoming to a point where it would be impossible physically for Abraham and Sarah to have a son. And so now he's saying, surely Eliezer is the promise. And God says, no, Eliezer is not the promised seed. For the promised seed will come, or the promised son will come through you, through your loins. It will be by you that this son will be born. And so it's not someone born in your house. So that leads us to understand why Abraham would then give in to Sarah's advice of taking Hagar, because this is still Abraham's son. But yet, it's not that of the promise. And so they were attempting to assist God. And again, this has everything to do with what Paul is teaching the Galatians. He is saying to them, you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to help fulfill God's promise and God's purpose by something you do. God has taken care of this in Jesus Christ. So this is the point. And so he's making it very clear that this is God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need man's assistance. And if God does not act in the time frame that we might believe he should, as it was with Abraham, God still doesn't need our help, and he still doesn't need our assistance. He is capable of fulfilling his purpose and plan. And in reality, he's already fulfilled this purpose and plan in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is sufficient. And again, this is the message of Galatians. So Ishmael was not part of God's promise to Abraham, yet due to Abraham's fleshly wisdom, fleshly plan, and fleshly action, Ishmael was born. Again, God doesn't need our help. He is perfectly capable of fulfilling his plan and keeping his promise without any assistance of man. Our fleshly wisdom and actions do nothing but complicate our own lives when we think and act upon the idea that God needs our help. The moment we think God needs us to fulfill his work that he has begun is the moment we complicate everything, just as Abraham complicated everything, not only for himself, but for Hagar, for Ishmael, for Sarah, and for all of Israel. And now all the world in reality. As Paul asked the Galatians, Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? See, Paul has been leading up to this allegory this entire time. And he's saying, do you really believe that what God began, you perfect? And he's not talking about now necessarily their salvation experience itself, but now he's talking about their sanctification as well. So God saved you, he redeemed you, he delivered you, but now you're going to make yourself holy. That's what you believe. And so if you're circumcised, that's going to help complete the work that God began. Something you do in your flesh is going to help God out. It's going to fulfill God's promise. Absolutely not. This again is the very point that Paul's making to the Galatian believers within this portion of the text. Jesus Christ is sufficient to both save and sanctify. As Paul asks the Galatians, are you now perfected by the flesh? Are you made perfect in this manner? God is determined to sanctify every person he has redeemed, and it is God who redeems, it is God who sustains, it is God who restores a man to himself through this provision of Jesus Christ and perfects this work of faith which he has begun in every believer in Jesus Christ. We discover examples of this truth scattered throughout Paul's epistles of God's faithfulness to perform and perfect this work which he has begun through Jesus Christ. Just to give you a few examples of that, Ephesians 1:3-6, Ephesians 2:10, Philippians 1:6, Philippians 2:12-13, Colossians 1:21-22, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3, and these are just a few that Paul mentions and explains that God will perform the work he began in Jesus Christ in our lives. He will perfect this. Christ is the author and finisher. He is the originator, the beginner, and the source, and the perfecter, and the finisher, the completer of faith. And isn't that what Paul's actually talking about to the Galatians? Is it of faith or is it of works? Is it of faith or is it of the flesh? Isaac, Abraham's second son, as we're told, was born by promise or by faith. Abraham and Sarah were both old, as you know. Sarah was beyond childbearing years, as we've mentioned. And the Lord obviously waited until both Abraham and Sarah both knew that it was physically impossible for them to have a child, for him to do the impossible. See, there was no mistake. When Isaac came along, this was of God. This was of God's promise. This was of God's purpose. This was of God's plan, and it has nothing to do with us. Now, God used Abraham and Sarah in their relationship, in their union, to bring about Isaac, but that could have never happened apart from God intervening. So it was very clear to both Abraham and Sarah that this is of the Lord. In other words, let me say it to you like this, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There was nothing Abraham and Sarah could say about, well, you know, God did fulfill his plan, but it's because we took Hagar and we helped God out. And no, this was all of God. Listen, there will not be one believer standing in eternity before the Lord who will ever be able to say and never will ever attempt to say or claim that they have any part in being in eternity with the Lord. They are simply the recipients of that which God has done. This morning we continue our study of this final division of Galatians 4, in which Paul emphasizes the vast difference between faith and the law. And what we must understand is this, throughout the study, all of man's efforts in the flesh will never accomplish the promises of God. Our flesh does not accomplish God's promise or God's purposes. So as we saw last week, as we just reviewed verses 22 and 23, remind us that all those born of the flesh are in bondage, but all those born of faith are free. Now Paul continues in our text to explain the use of this allegory in verses 24 and 25 and following by making the distinction between the old and new covenants. Look at what he says. The old covenant holds men in bondage, verses 24 and 25. Which things are an allegory? What things is he referring to here? The previous verse, verse 23, well, what does verse 23 say again? Oh, verses 22 and 23. Abraham had two sons. One a bondmaid, born by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. That which was of the bondmaid was after the flesh. That was of the free woman was of faith, was of promise. So what he's saying here is that these things, Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac, these things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. What are the two covenants? Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And Hagar here is literally Hagar. That's what he's saying. Mount Sinai equals Hagar. Well, what took place at Mount Sinai? The law equals Hagar. The law is equal to that of the flesh which is in bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now remember, we saw this last week. I had to point it out. We're going to see it again. The next verse explains there are two Jerusalems being mentioned here. This is not one Jerusalem. The Jerusalem spoken of in verse 25, this is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. This is talking about physical Jerusalem that existed during Paul's day, which is equivalent to the Jerusalem which exists in our day. That's what he's talking about. The next Jerusalem he mentions is not a physical Jerusalem at all. It's Jerusalem which is above. And what Paul is saying is that the Jerusalem that is here today, during his day, and even exists today, is in bondage just like Hagar and Ishmael. Do you see that? But the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, that which is above, is free. And all born of that which is above is free. So Paul is making a clear distinction here between Old Testament law, which was given to whom? The Jews, to Israel. And New Testament covenant, which is to all people of all nations, but as we mentioned last week, all are born in bondage. Those of the flesh are in bondage. Those of the promise of faith are free. So all men are born in bondage, Jew and Gentile alike, but those that are born again of faith, of God's promise, are free, Jew and Gentile alike. So he's making a clear distinction here. And you need to understand this. And he says that it answers to Jerusalem, which now is. Now, before we get into looking into the spiritual truths which Paul is teaching in this passage, which we're going to do this morning, it is necessary we first understand the physical descriptions, as I've attempted to do just now, which Paul makes in this text, so that we understand the spiritual truth he has declared. So first, Paul declared that Sinai is Hagar. Is, of course, is a linking verb, and the point is equals. So Sinai equals Hagar. Hagar equals Sinai. So this allegory, Hagar and Ishmael are law, are of the flesh, are in bondage. Hagar herself was what? She was not Abraham's wife. She was what? She was a slave. And Ishmael was born, and though he was Abraham's son, he was born of a slave woman. He was a slave. So the offspring of Hagar, that which is of the flesh, is born in bondage to the law. Second, Paul states that Hagar, the old covenant, the law, that which is of flesh, answers to the physical Jerusalem, which was during Paul's day and is today, as I've mentioned. Now, the verb answereth, here's what it means. It means corresponds to something. So it's not saying that Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, is the answer to the law. It's saying the physical Jerusalem corresponds to Hagar and Ishmael. So Jerusalem is not the answer to this problem. Jerusalem is part of the problem. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, why is Paul bringing this up in this manner? Well, remember the issue that's taking place within the churches of Galatia. Who is it that's coming in and telling the Galatian believers, Gentile believers, that they must be circumcised? Who's coming in telling them that? The Judaizers. And Paul is saying the Jews are not the answer. They are part of the problem. Now look, this is not anti-Semitic. Don't think that's what we're talking about here. What I'm saying is the Jews are just as sinful as the Gentiles and in just as much need of the gospel as the Gentiles. So he's saying the Judaizers are coming in because they were under Old Testament law and they're saying, oh, you know, you need to do this as we do it. And Paul is saying, look, I am a Jew. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I'm telling you, that is the problem. And Christ is the answer. So he's saying that this present Jerusalem in his day corresponds to Hagar and Ishmael in the bondage. And he's saying to listen to these Judaizers is to be like Hagar and Ishmael in bondage. Ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Do you not understand what you are saying and claiming? Do you desire to be under this bondage? So Hagar is of the flesh and condemned by the law, and this corresponds to the physical Jerusalem, including all those who were the physical offspring or descendants of Abraham. So this is so important for us to comprehend so that we clearly can understand the truths Paul will further teach. For the Jerusalem which is above, as he mentions in the next verse, which Paul mentions in verse 26, is referring to that which is of faith and not of the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying that the new covenant is one of faith, which is spiritual and not physical. The old covenant, it had spiritual foundation to it, of course. We understand that. But the old covenant was that of the flesh, was it not? It was given to a physical people, a physical nation, right? Was it not? Who had to physically respond. But this is new covenant, is of faith and promise. It is spiritual, and it fulfills the old. It abolishes the old, not in that the old had no relevance. It abolishes the old in that the new fulfills the old. Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant, and Jesus Christ is, Paul says it in Colossians, or in Corinthians, does he not? Yea, and all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. Christ is the fulfillment. Jesus himself said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. He has fulfilled all of the old covenant. So the old is no longer in effect because the new fulfills the old. And the new fulfills the old not by a group of people doing something which Israel never could do. That's the point. They failed every time. But the new is fulfilled in that one seed, which is Christ, Galatians chapter 3, that God promised Abraham. The promise was not to many seeds, but as to one, which is Jesus Christ. Look, these truths are so important for you to understand for many reasons. First of all, because it just solidifies the fact that we must rest and trust by faith in Christ absolutely alone and not rest in our efforts. Listen, I fail all the time. I sin. I am guilty. And so are you. And if it were left in our hands to perfect that which God has begun, then we are left hopeless and helpless, still would be under condemnation because we cannot perfect anything. Because we are flawed, sinful, human flesh. So we must rest and trust in Christ alone. And we can. Because he is all sufficient. So while the previous verse explains that all men are born in bondage, these verses explain that it is the law which keeps men in bondage. Remember we saw all those born of the flesh are in bondage. All those born of faith or of promise are free. We saw that last week. Now we see the old covenant keeps men in bondage. That's what Paul is saying here. You're born in bondage, and if you're looking to the old covenant, if you're looking to the law, if you're looking to your flesh, then you remain in bondage, and you are kept in that bondage. This is important to understand, especially in relation to the problem concerning the Judaizers who were troubling the churches of Galatia. Paul explains in this passage that the two historical examples, Hagar and Ishmael, contrasted with Sarah and Isaac, are the things which he refers to in his allegory, as we saw a moment ago. So the allegory is in relation to the two covenants, meaning the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, Paul refers to the first covenant as that which was given to Moses at Mount Sinai, which is, of course, the law, as we've already discovered and seen. And he then stated that this covenant, the law, gendereth to bondage. Now, the verb gendereth, it means to begat or to produce, literally, is what it comes down to. And so it's saying that the old, or the law, gendereth to bondage. It begets or produces bondage. So Paul is explaining that this law does nothing more than produce bondage. In other words, the old covenant, the law, not only was incapable, hear this please, the old covenant, the law, was not only incapable of delivering man from the spiritual and religious bondage which he was in, but the law in the old covenant was also the very instrument which produced and kept them in that bondage. So here they are looking to the law to get them out of bondage when it is the law that put them in the bondage. Herein is the irony. The Judaizers were telling the churches of Galatia that they needed to trust in their fleshly actions to perfect the work of redemption, yet it was the very law which they were insisting the Galatians to trust, which was the very means by which all flesh is condemned. It is foolish for men to attempt to live according to a law that condemns them for their very attempt to live by it. Do you understand that? Men are attempting to live according to a law that condemns them for attempting to live by that law. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Paul's explained this to Galatians in Galatians 3:10. He said, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. So the moment you begin to live under the law is the moment that very law curses you. You're already cursed under it anyway, but it becomes a pronounced curse over you because you're attempting to live by the very thing that condemns you. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James addressed this in his epistle, as we've seen in weeks gone by, James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Paul further explained that even the Judaizers, just as the Pharisees which Jesus rebuked in his day, that the Judaizers who were coming to the churches of Galatia demanding that they submit to the circumcision, an outward fleshly act, they themselves did not keep the law they commanded the Galatians to keep. Galatians 6:12 through 15, Paul, we will find in the future studies of Galatians, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. Paul is saying, are you listening? They want you to become circumcised like they are circumcised, so that all believers, as they would see it, are circumcised. Hence, they do not suffer under the Jewish religion because you are following Jewish custom. So they don't want to identify the sufferings of Christ. They want to do everything to prevent the sufferings. So they demand you be circumcised. It has nothing, here's what Paul's literally telling them, it has nothing to do with you and your spiritual well-being, it has to do with themselves. They want you to be circumcised so they can glory in what you've done in your flesh and prevent suffering coming upon themselves. But even those who demand such of you, the Galatians, they don't keep the law. They don't live by the law. This is what this is like. In fact, look at verse 15 again. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, guess what? It makes no difference, Paul's saying. All that matters is that you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Here's what it's like. It is like a man who is stuck deep within a pit, taking a shovel and digging deeper in the pit in an attempt to dig himself out of the pit. It makes no sense. And if you will, let the shovel be as the law. I'm going to use the law to get myself out of this situation. No. The more you work, the deeper you're going. You're not going to help your situation at all. All men are born in the pit of sin, are we not? And the law can never dig us out of this pit. It only digs us deeper into the pit which we are already in. The law condemns our flesh. Not only can the law never deliver man from bondage, but it is the very law which keeps man in bondage. Men are looking to that which condemns them as a means of deliverance. And how foolish it is when there is a deliverer. So this brings us to the contrast of the Old and New Covenant. The Old Covenant keeps men in bondage. But the New Covenant is of faith, and it frees men from the bondage and curse of the law. Look at verses 26 to 28. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written in Isaiah 54:1, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. For the desolate, who's the desolate here in this count? It would be Sarah in the allegory. She was the one without children, remember? That's why they took Hagar. But now she has more children. How does she have more children? Well, she only had Isaac, that's true, but look at the offspring, as God had promised. I'll make thee father of many nations. Did you not tell Abraham that? And through Christ, the ultimate seed, now the children truly are there, because Christ is of the lineage of Abraham, which is of the lineage, of course, as well of Sarah, right? And therefore, Christ has birthed into his family. And so the desolate becomes, that which was barren becomes that which is fruitful. We must recognize that within these verses that Jerusalem, which Paul speaks in verse 26, and quotes from Isaiah, is not a physical Jerusalem, but that which is above, and it is spiritual. He clearly states that. And it is that which is of faith and promise, such as Isaac was born of Sarah, and not that which is of flesh or of this world, such as Ishmael born of Hagar. As Paul declares in verse 28, look what he says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So Paul explained or provided us a commentary himself on the truth of these verses in Galatians, in his letter to those in Corinth. If you look in 2 Corinthians 3, 3 through 16, let's just read through these. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter's what? The law. The law. The old killeth, but the Spirit, the new, giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Listen to verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation, the ministry of condemnation, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Let me pause there for a moment. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, if the law, which was glorious in its giving. Do you remember when Moses, he references this, when Moses was on the mount in Sinai and he received the law, and then he comes down from the mount, his face is aglow, and the people say, we cannot look upon you. Moses had to put a veil upon his face to separate himself from the people because he was shining forth with the glory of God. And yet that was to be done away, meaning that old covenant was going to be abolished, and yet it was glorious. He said, how much more so is the new covenant glorious that is eternal? And by the way, Moses caught a glimpse of the glory of God in his face shone. Christ is the personification of the glory of God and shines with his glory. So Jesus isn't a reflection of God's glory. Jesus is God's glory, personified. So how much more glorious is that than the old that was to be done away? And that's what Paul is saying here. And notice what else he says in verse 9, for the ministration of condemnation be glory. The ministration of condemnation? Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. What is he talking about here? The old covenant and the new covenant. The law and that of faith and grace. So what he's saying is, the ministry of condemnation, the law ministers death. That's what he's saying. And yet there's glory in that. But how is there glory in that? Because the law ministers death that it might be our schoolmaster to teach us of our need of Christ and his righteousness, which is the abundant, exceeding glory of God revealed to man. Are y'all getting this? Look, this is tremendous, wonderful truth explained to us by Paul in these passages. In other words, what Paul is ultimately saying is, what a Savior. That's what he's really saying. What a salvation. He goes on to say, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 3, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So the law was glorious, and the giving of the law, Moses' face shone with the glory of God. But he says that had no glory at all in respect to that which excelleth in glory. What is he talking about? Jesus Christ and the new covenant. For that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The law was done away with, meaning the old covenant, it was abolished because Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. Righteousness excelleth. This is much more glorious. Verse 12, seeing that then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, but that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What is abolished? The law. But the glory of God was even such in giving of the law that they could not look upon Moses' face because of the glory of God. But yet he's saying that is nothing compared to the personification of God's glory in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So the Jews are still blinded, all unbelievers, but he's specifically referencing the Jews here. They are still blinded, just as he says in Galatians, that Jerusalem answereth to Hagar, the present Jerusalem. They are still blinded in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So we, notice, they have a veil upon their face, if you will, that they can understand the truth of the Old Testament and see God's glory in Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament because they are blinded. But in Christ, that veil is removed and we see God's glory. Not only in the New Testament, but we see God's glory all throughout the Old Testament as well. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when their heart shall turn unto the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So when the hearts are turned to Jesus, the veil is removed and we see him as he is declared to be for who he is. Paul concludes this chapter in a very brazen manner. Notice verses 29 through 31 will be finished. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Talking about where God tells Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The flesh and the spirit do not have part one with the other. Do you see what he's saying here? That which is of the flesh and that which is of the spirit are not the same. They don't mix and commingle. Now, we have the Spirit of God living in this flesh, but they are never in agreement. God's Spirit surely does not agree with my flesh. And I'll tell you what, my flesh does not agree with God's Spirit. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, so they are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Galatians chapter 5. So Paul is saying, look, there is a distinction made here. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So the Judaizers, the Jews, understand the context here historically. The physical descendants of Abraham who were coming in, preaching to these Gentiles who were the spiritual seed or descendants of Abraham, were persecuting them just as Ishmael in his very existence persecuted Isaac and continue to this day. So what is the answer to this then? Look at what Paul says. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That was God's command to Abram, and these things are an allegory. So cast out the bondwoman. Who is the bondwoman? Hagar. What is that? That's the law. Now, this is not talking about antinomianism. This doesn't mean we live without any law. We do what we want to do. That is not what Paul is propagating here at all. What he is saying is, you cannot live under the law, and you cannot live according to your flesh, for it keeps you in bondage. So cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of the problem by removing them from your presence. In other words, just as God commanded Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, so the Galatians were to insist that these unbelieving, Christ-rejecting Judaizers leave them alone. God told Abraham, cast out Ishmael and Hagar. Remove them from Sarah and Isaac and yourself. Paul is saying to the church of Galatia, kick out these Judaizers. They have no part with you. For the moment they begin to say, you need Jesus plus this, they have no part with you. Get rid of them. Jesus Christ, as we've mentioned over and over again through the study, is sufficient alone to redeem us from the curse of the law. Physical and religious heritage mean nothing. I don't think anyone here today is by lineage a Jew that I'm aware of. So we wouldn't look to our physical lineage, such as being that of Jewish descendant, Abraham's descendants physically, as something we would cling to, because we're not that. But let me tell you what people do cling to. Their religious heritage. And they cling, that has nothing to do with anything. Do you understand that? Look, if you were brought up under the gospel, and if you were brought up under the truth of Christ, then thank God for that. But listen to me, you can still be brought up under all that and still perish. It means nothing. Physical and religious heritage mean nothing. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that we are redeemed and reconciled to God the Father. Therefore, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are not in bondage spiritually. We are not in bondage religiously. We do not have to follow the traditions of men. We do not have to follow the philosophies of men. While men stand up today and preach about we need to live by this and live by this and live by this, talking about their traditions and what's been and what grandpa did and dad. Listen, no, we need to live in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's where we need to live. The flesh cannot perform nor perfect the work of God. For only faith, only belief in God's provision of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, can accomplish God's purpose in our lives. So the next statement is this, which we're not getting into this morning. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is in direct relation to what Paul has just said. We are free, we are not bound, so live in the freedom of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. There's no better place to be. Over the years, God has used extreme circumstances of life to teach me, and I'm still learning. It's not, I by no means have arrived, but I've, through extreme circumstances personally of my own life and my family, God has taught me what it means to begin to live in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's not about living in the security of your family. Not about living in the security of your position. Not about living in security of your ministry. It's about living in the truth that Jesus is sufficient. And if He redeemed me, then He will sanctify me. If He's redeemed you, He will sanctify you. And He will teach us what it means to live in the truth of His sufficiency. But there is no better place to be than in recognition that we are dependent upon Him for all things, even life itself.